Living Hope Assembly of God.
We have all seen that moment when a baby is taking those first steps. They're unsteady, falling back just as soon as they take that first step. You know, you saw how that little one was going. As soon as she let go, down she went. But each time they get back up, they're a little more steady, and they get just a little bit further. Maybe there is a lot of determination on their face, maybe excitement, but usually never fear or discouragement. You know, I was watching that little baby. She's happy. This is exciting. This is fun. But why is that? Now, the baby is doing something new where maybe they could get hurt, but that rarely seems to happen. You know, I remember when the boys were learning to walk, you know, we're afraid they're going to fall and hurt something, but they never really got hurt in that process of learning to walk. It's kind of amazing to me, you know, but rarely that happens. Each time they fall, either on their diaper padded bottom or stopping their fall with their hands out, there's usually, like this little girl here, there's a shriek or a giggle of joy. It's a happy and fun moment for them. Why is that? Now, I know that in some cases this may have happened, but you rarely see a baby just all of a sudden, bam, there it is, walking. You know, for whatever reason, I have an image in my head that was probably mercy. You know, that little girl just out around the corner, here she comes, I'm ready to go. But that very rarely happens, you know. But usually there is someone there helping that little one get themselves going. Mom or dad, hopefully both, are right there, hands out in front of the baby for them to have something to reach for and being ready to catch them if needed. There are smiles on mom and dad's face usually, and maybe there are even shrieks and giggles when their little one is falling. Mom and dad are saying things to help that child feel safe and confident to give this a shot. This kind of thing continues for this child as they go from baby steps to running, climbing stairs, jumping over cracks in the sidewalk, eventually to riding a bike, and so on until mom thinks bubble wrap would be a great accessory for anything that the child is wearing when they go out to play. But something usually remains the same. There is someone there encouraging that child to step out, to be what they were created to be, and to grow. About the only thing that changes is the fearlessness in that child's face. With their first steps, they're usually, hey, this is exciting. There's no fear. This is something fun. But that usually changes. It usually turns to hesitation. I can remember when the boys were learning to ride a bike. You know, they're always a little uncertain about it. You know, the likelihood of getting hurt was real to them at that point. But it's a new adventure for them. Think of a child on the edge of the pool. You know, when that child hesitates, not so sure, you know, but dad or mom are standing right there. I'm going to catch you. You know, and yet they have to rely upon that encouragement of mom and dad to feel safe. As we get older, mom and dad aren't always there. More and more we face life on our own as we go through school to becoming an adult. We may have our circle of friends for support, but life's challenges can become more and more overwhelming. We may feel we can face the challenge, eventually come out the other side better than we went in. But I don't know about you, but I need some encouragement in my life. When I was in high school playing sports, my mother was a working single mom, and she worked a lot, you know, and she did a lot to provide for me and my sister, or my brother, my sister, and I. And she either didn't have time or the energy to come to my games. But I was okay with that. I understood the sacrifices that she was already making up to that point in her life. I saw how hard she worked, so I was fine with this. But still, I remember the rooting section all the other guys seemed to have of their parents and their family in the stands. Now, there were occasions, though, when I had people pulling for me. I remember one specific one. I was on junior varsity at Omaha South High School, and we were playing Omaha Central's junior varsity. And all of a sudden, I looked to the sidelines over there, you know, during a scrimmage. It was just a scrimmage game, really. But I see two guys that were youth leaders in my youth group, and they were there just to support me. That made me all the more determined to play well. You know, I had an audience. I had someone to watch me. But I wanted to make sure I played well, I did well. As an adult, as much as we would like to think we are put together and self-reliant, we could still use a shot in the arm of someone coaxing us to keep going, to succeed, to fight through to the end. The hardest thing as a baby may have seemed to be learning to walk. That may have been the hardest thing to that baby in that baby's life at that time. But as I look back, life only got tougher. You know, I used to tell the boys, you know, when they were babies, you know, go ahead, cry all you want. It's only downhill from here. It doesn't get any better, pal. Go ahead, cry. But now I'm not going to just simply say, turn to Jesus. He'll make it all better, mainly because he promised just the opposite. If you've got that slide for me, Mike, if you've got the first one, John 16:33. He says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now this is Jesus talking to his disciples just before he goes to the cross. You know, and he's about to face probably the toughest thing that is imaginable, going to the cross. You know, the physical abuse and hardship that he's going to be enduring, plus the spiritual aspect of what's going on is unimaginable. And he's about to endure this, but yet he's still ministering to his disciples, saying, now, I'm telling you all this to encourage you, to let you know, yes, there will be difficulty in your life. It's guaranteed. It's going to happen. There's no avoiding it. There will be hardships. But no, I've overcome the world. And then, and Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 that his life was full of persecution and he would expect nothing less for Timothy. He said in 2 Timothy 3, starting at verse 10, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Okay, a long way to say, trials will come. Paul's life was an example of that. He was telling Timothy, look what I've been through. If you think it's going to be all roses and unicorns and rainbows, it's not. It's going to be difficult. Trials will come. Persecution will come if you are serving the Lord. So we shouldn't expect any less. Now, there was a man in the early church that we can learn from about how we can be encouraged to be an encouragement to one another in the body. In Acts verse 4, 36 and 37, we are introduced to a man named Joseph. Now, we don't know him as Joseph. He is given the nickname by the apostles of Barnabas. And the name Barnabas is son of encouragement. The only thing that we are really told about him at this point is that he sold property and gave to the ministry of what the apostles were doing. Now, that's all we know about him at this point. Now, you can say that his reputation is preceding him because we learn more about him later. His reputation is that he is an encouragement. They just said that. He is the son of encouragement. Now, why? Right here, is it just simply because he gave to the ministry of the apostles? That very well could be, because if we think about missionaries and we're giving to them financially to do their what God has called them to do, their mission, that has to be encouragement to them. Otherwise, how are they able to do what they're doing? How are they able to go unless we send them? So we have to send them encouragement. Yes, that comes in a monetary sense. That comes in prayer. But encouragement doesn't always, you know, we always think of coming alongside somebody and speaking a word of encouragement. Yes, that's true. But encouragement is so much more when we live it out, when we act it out, when we demonstrate it to one another. And that's what, as I read this, that's the impression I'm getting of Barnabas initially, that he may not have been doing these, you know, great sermons and great things in the body, but he was an encouragement simply by being obedient to what God has laid upon his heart to do for the sake of the ministry. So we can fast forward then to Saul's conversion, later called Paul, at his conversion at time in Damascus. The Holy Spirit leads and uses Ananias to receive Saul into the fellowship of Christians there. He's baptized and begins preaching, preaching Christ. I want to go to Acts 9. I don't know why I don't have it written down in my notes on this one here, so, but give me a second. Acts 9, we're starting at verse 20. Now, realize this is Paul, or Saul. We all know who Saul is, right? Saul was against what was going on with this new way of belief in following Jesus Christ. And he wanted to crush it. He wanted to stop it. He was determined. He even had the full authority of the synagogue to go out and crush this new movement. So he's on his way, and he's got a reputation of his own. You know, people know who Saul is. Now, on his way to Damascus, we know what happens there. He's on his horse, he's on the road, this bright light shines. It's the presence of God, it's Jesus himself. Knocks him off his horse, knocks him to the ground. And Saul has that come to Jesus moment that everyone talks about, but literally, a come to Jesus moment. Jesus is there. Why are you persecuting me, Saul? Why are you doing this to me, Saul? Saul was a godly man in the sense of what the Jews believed God was to be. You know, they did not accept what Christ had demonstrated. They had not accept the crucifixion of Christ. They had not accept the resurrection of Christ. They were still holding to the old law, and he was bound and determined to serve God in that old law. So he was still, in his heart and in his mind, desperate to honor God. He wanted to bless God. He was doing this for God. But yet Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me?" He had to come to that realization where Jesus revealed himself to him fully, completely, wholeheartedly, so that Paul had to come to that moment where he said, "You are the Savior," and he chose to follow him. He goes on to Damascus, goes on ahead, and at that point, Ananias comes to him. Ananias, by the Holy Spirit, is prompted, go to this man, and Ananias is saying, "Are you really sure about this? Is this really you, God, talking to me? We know who Saul is. We know what his purpose for coming to Damascus was to kill me, to imprison me, to do something harmful to me because I profess Jesus. Are you sure about this, God?" And God gave him complete reassurance. So he goes on to Saul. Saul is blinded by the event, and Ananias lays hands on Saul. The scales fall off, and right away you can tell there's a conversion in Saul's life. There's that change in Saul's life. Now, as this goes on, I'll read from this point on, and starting in verse 20. "Immediately he preached," this being Saul, "he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, 'Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?' But Saul increased all the more in the strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple." So there again, still concern as to, is this true? What's happened in this man, Saul? So now we see Barnabas again But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them in Jerusalem, coming in and going out. Barnabas, again, lived up to his name, lived up to his nickname. He became a son of encouragement to Saul. He helped invite him into the fellowship of believers there in Jerusalem. He'd already done it in, or it had already been done for him in Damascus, but now there's a plot to kill him. So, you know, he decided, I'm going to go where the core of believers are right now in Jerusalem, and I'm going to go there possibly to become more discipled in the ways of Christ. He was very well discipled and very learned in the ways of the law, but now he needed to maybe become more discipled in the ways of Christ. So where else go but to where this is happening, where that kind of fellowship is happening. So on his way, but they're still hesitant, and Barnabas lives up to his name again. He is able to convince the believers that even, or make sure I'm reading the right part here. Okay. What's happening here is he is showing us, Barnabas is demonstrating to us that encouragement comes by giving of ourselves, which he did initially, but it also comes from giving of ourselves in the sense of he put himself on the line, kind of speak. You know, when he was talking with the other apostles there in Damascus, or in Jerusalem, when he was talking to them, saying, this is a believer now. This man has been converted. This man loves our Lord and Savior, just as we do. He's putting himself kind of out there on the line. And it has to be encouragement to Saul. When I'm going to look at it first off. Now, Saul is very learned, so I mean, we understand that. But when someone first comes to the Lord, someone needs to come alongside that person. Someone needs to come alongside that person and encourage them to continue in this new thing that they found, this new relationship with Jesus. Someone needs to come alongside that person and help them walk through the battle of putting aside the things of this world. You know, think of when you came to know the Lord. Think of your struggles. Think of your addictions. Think of your fears. All those things that you just didn't understand coming into this new relationship with Jesus. If you didn't have someone there walking alongside of you, showing you and helping you understand what the Word of God says about pursuing Christ, what it means to pursue Christ, what it means to put away the things of this world and put on Christ. If you didn't have someone to help you do that, odds are, some of us we were listening to a missionary the other day. He had a friend of his who, once he got to know who Jesus was, he devoured the Word of God. He still needed someone there to help him decipher it, so to speak, to divide it properly. But that man was hungry that he dove right into it. Some of us, we need to be helped along in that process. When we first come to know Jesus Christ, we need to be encouraged to continue to walk in that newfound faith. Someone that will help us stay accountable, too. You know, when we come to know the Lord, everything doesn't just simply fall away. I mean, some people, you hear the testimonies of, yeah, I have no desire for drinking, I have no desire for smoking. Well, praise God, I'm happy that happened in your life. But I can tell you that in most of our lives, there's still, yeah, I could still use a cigarette. Yeah, I could still use a drink. Yeah, I could still go here and do that and be this and all those things. But we need each other. And I think that's what Paul was trying to do here, or Barnabas was trying to do here, was help his brother be accountable. I think, first of all, Saul himself wanted to be accountable to the body. He didn't think he could do it on his own. He wanted to be accountable. So now Barnabas is helping him walk in that accountability. We look in Ephesians 4:12. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now, We hear that sometimes in marriage ceremonies, and in some respects that's kind of taken out of context when we look at it from that perspective. But it holds true in any relationship when we are in relationship with the body. Right now, I'm one part of this cord, and you as a body aren't multiple parts of that cord. You are also just one part of that cord. The third part is Jesus. The third part is God. We can help each other as much as we possibly can. We can encourage each other as much as we possibly can. But if Jesus isn't at the center of that, if Jesus isn't the purpose behind that, if Jesus isn't the focus for that, for us unifying with one another, being bond to one another as a family, as a fellowship, then we're going to break. It's still going to break. It's Jesus that is the one cord that keeps that whole cord from breaking. It's only Jesus. It's only Jesus that keeps this from breaking. In John 17:21-23, Jesus is praying for his disciples, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. That they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and you in me. That they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Okay, I'm going to take what I said earlier about Jesus being the only truly strong part of that cord that holds us together. I'm going to go a little bit further. But why? Our purpose of bonding with Christ, our purpose of bonding together with Christ as the center, isn't just so that we can have a happy fellowship. Isn't just so that we can just have a place to come on Sundays, but to live out what Christ has commissioned us to do. That last part of that verse that I read to you is, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. It's that bond that is going to draw people, or that's going to help people know that there's something different, because they're going to know that just simply man trying to bond together isn't working. It doesn't work. There has to be something solid, strong, purposeful in the midst of that that's making that work, and that is Jesus. But how do we then demonstrate that? It's by living out what Christ has called us to do. So do we believe in what Jesus has called us to be? Do we believe that God is wanting to do what? Do we believe in what God is wanting to do here in this church? Do we believe what God is wanting to do in this community? Do we believe in the presence and the purpose of the Holy Spirit? If we are unified in serving Jesus, then we are truly unified. We can be all one mind in where we want to go and what we want to do as a fellowship, but if Jesus isn't at the center of it, then it's filthy rags. It's we're just playing church. We're a social club. We might as well go down to the golf course and do the same thing. But if we are truly believing that Christ has called us to be more to this community than just a church, than just a fellowship, if God has called us to be more to our workplaces, to our families, than just being religious, then we need to bond with Christ. We need to bond with Christ. And we need to pursue Christ. We need to walk in what he has called us to do. In plain simple, seek and save the lost. Go, make disciples. Now, I'm preaching to myself as much as I am anyone. Sometimes that's scary. What we're learning in the men's group on Saturday mornings, it's a rubber meet the road situation. Do you truly believe in what Christ has done for you in your life? Do you truly embrace the salvation of Jesus Christ that only comes through Jesus Christ? Do you truly embrace that you are willing to put it on a line? Are you willing to put it out there for ridicule, for persecution? One way I like to look at it is I heard a preacher, I believe it was Paul Washer, was talking about when you came to Christ in in New Testament times, in the early church, when you come to Christ, one way of looking at it was, okay, now I need to, I'm working with this group of men. I'm working with this group of people in this whatever it is we're doing. We're building a wall. We're whatever. And everyone's working, but here come the Roman soldiers walking down the road, and they're waving their banner of Caesar, and they're saying, okay, now you need to pay your respects to Caesar. As a disciple at that time, your life was literally going to be required of you if you did not pay your respects to Caesar. So here I am, a new believer. We don't have this struggle today, but we need to understand this is how truly serious this is when we profess Jesus Christ. Am I willing to die for the profession of Jesus Christ? Am I willing to lay it all on the line for my profession of Jesus Christ? It was a different time back then. There was a different requirement. It meant something. What's it mean to you and me? What's it mean to you and me? So do you believe in this? If we believe in this, then how then shall we then live? Even though we are called to be unified and to encourage each other, there will be times where even in the house of God, there will be disagreements. This happened with Paul and Barnabas. Again, Barnabas comes up. When on their first missionary journey, Barnabas' cousin, John Mark, who was with them, suddenly left. For whatever the reason, he did not want to continue with them. This created an issue between Paul and Barnabas when they were planning their second journey. Barnabas wanted to bring John Mark back with them, wanted to give him another chance, but Paul wouldn't have it. This caused them to not go on the second journey together, but instead Barnabas goes to John Mark. Barnabas goes and tries to restore and disciple John Mark. Later, and obviously something must have came of that, because later in Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:11, that's not up there, Paul speaks of how valuable John Mark has become to him. So he's been restored. Again, another purpose or another product of encouragement. Restoring one another to right relationship in the fellowship, right relationship with Jesus, right relationship, period. Whether the conditions are ideal or difficult within our relationships, even within the church, we are still called to unity and encouragement with one another. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In light of struggles within the body itself, they're inevitable, but we can do an awful lot to avoid them, in the sense of, are we truly exhorting one another? Are we truly challenging one another to pursue God? Are we truly helping one another walk closer with our Savior? There's our encouragement to one another. There is what our encouragement ought to look like to one another. Brother, you're struggling. Let me come alongside of you and help you in this walk. Brother, I'm struggling. You know, sometimes when I admit that I'm failing, that I'm having a hard time, and I go to someone else and say, I need your help. Yes, it's an encouragement to me, but it's also an encouragement to that brother or that sister who says, you believe that I can walk with you through this? It's an honor to walk with you through this. If we focus, let me make sure I'm not jumping ahead here. Okay. Ultimately, our hope and encouragement comes from the Lord. As we keep our focus on Him, His will and His plans, discouragement should never overwhelm us. We can be confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in us will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's Philippians 1:6. If our focus is where it needs to be, we have a hope and peace that others just don't understand. We look at Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Now, I'm bringing these up as a point to say the encouragement that we have in one another is necessary. But our ultimate encouragement is in Jesus Christ. Our ultimate encouragement is in God and in God alone. Our ultimate encouragement is being submissive to who our God is. In Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That should be ultimately where we're drawing our encouragement from. Yes, he does choose to let us work with one another to encourage one another. But where is our encouragement truly supposed to come from? Where's my hope? Where does my hope lie? It's in Jesus Christ. If he did not raise from the dead, then I have no hope. Yes, the story of him going to the cross is a good story of someone willing to sacrifice, but it goes beyond that. He is the one and only God who has sacrificed himself for a people. He is the one and only God who not only sacrificed himself, but conquered death, hell, and the grave. He is the one and only God who raised from the dead. And if I don't believe that, I have nothing to be encouraged in. I have nothing to be joyous in. I have nothing. I have no hope. So where does my hope lie? It's in Jesus. It's in God and God alone. For some people, it didn't seem possible for them to be at odds with anyone. Let me say that again because it didn't sound right in my head. For some people, it doesn't seem possible for them to be at odds with anyone. They are always pleasant, avoiding confrontation, always wanting to be at peace with others. But even the nicest ones among us can't truly demonstrate the love of God without the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. It is only by the presence of God in our lives can we love one another. I know some people who are just naturally loving, giving, gracious people. And they may not even have a relationship with the Lord. It's just natural how they operate. They would rather give than receive. They would rather do something for somebody than have anything done for them. But in all reality, at the heart of it all, I can't love my wife as she ought to be loved if it weren't for Christ. I can't serve my pastor as he needs to be served, but for the love of Christ. I can't serve a fellowship. I can't serve my kids. I can't do my job at work. I mean, some people might say, yeah, whatever, it's just a job. I could do it in my sleep. I can't do my job at work, but for the grace of God. I have to depend upon him. He is my all in all. So I want to look at John 14. This is going to be a little bit lengthy. John 14, 15 through 31. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. I'm jumping words around. I'm right in front of me here. Let me try that again. a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, and you would rejoice because I said I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Is that all the further I went? I want to make sure. Yeah, okay. Actually, I went one verse longer, but okay. I wanted to add this in simply from the standpoint of, yes, I can't do this without Christ. I can't walk, this faith, this choice that I've made in Jesus Christ. I can't walk it on my own. So I need encouragement from someone else. I need encouragement from within the body. I need the encouragement of a pastor who is adamant about the truth of the gospel. Adamant about the truth of the Word of God. I need a spouse that loves Jesus to spur me on. I need that kind of fellowship. But more than anything, I need His Holy Spirit. And He promised that His Holy Spirit was going to be that helper that helps me overcome. He promised that helper, the Holy Spirit, is the one that is going to bring to memory those things I need when trials come. He promised that the Holy Spirit, that helper, is going to be by my side, walking with me, being that encouragement. When things around me aren't as encouraging, when a fellowship isn't as encouraging as it ought to be, when my wife isn't necessarily as encouraging as she ought to be, or I'm not as encouraging as I ought to be, maybe that's more accurate. But when the encouragement isn't there, the Holy Spirit is there. We have to look at this verse also, or these sets of verses, in the perspective of there may be someone here who doesn't, who can't grasp that, who doesn't understand that yet, who doesn't fully understand that there is a hope beyond what this world has to give us. There is a hope that goes deeper than just trudging through the day and making it to another day. And you are discouraged because you don't know true hope. You don't understand salvation. If that is true in your life today, there is hope for you. There is hope for the lost. Jesus wants to be that ultimate source of encouragement in your life. If I'm going through something difficult in my life and I take my eyes off of Jesus, I become so overwhelmed. I become discouraged. I become I know the words right there. I can't. You know what I'm saying, though. When I don't look at Jesus and I look at my situation, it's just like Peter when he was asked to step out of the boat. The minute he took his eyes off of Jesus, he dropped. That's what happens to me if I don't keep my eyes on Jesus. So I need to rely upon a relationship with Jesus Christ If you haven't made that choice in your life, you need to make that choice in your life. No other way of putting it. You need to make that choice. You need to make Jesus all in all. First, foremost, God in your life. Now, when we get there, when we get to that point, His Holy Spirit does come and reside with us. That's true. But He wants to impart so much more of His Spirit into our lives. Some people think it's hokey. Some people think it's goofy and scary because we don't understand it. It doesn't make sense to us. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for us to walk in power, to be disciples, to preach the gospel, to overcome. So the baptism is something we ought to seek. As fervently as we seek the relationship with Jesus Christ, we should be seeking the baptism in the Holy Spirit, because I want so much more of His Spirit in my life. Yes, the Spirit is imparted upon me when I call upon the name of Jesus. Yes, that's true. But He wants to give us so much more. But He only will give us as much as we are willing to let Him give us. So at some point we have to say, Jesus, as scary as it looks, as confusing as it sounds, as hokey and made up as the baptism in the Holy Spirit may seem, I don't care, because I want more of Jesus. If I have to look like a fool to get more of Jesus, then I want to look like a fool. Are you willing to say that? Now, I also want to touch on, we all need encouragement. We need someone to come alongside of us. The Holy Spirit, yes, He's there. He's there. And God does use one another to be that source of encouragement to us at times. There's two ways of looking at it. I need someone to come alongside me. I need someone to help me. I need someone to walk with me. First challenge, make sure you're putting your eyes first on Jesus. But then also, don't be afraid to come to our deacons. Don't be afraid to come to our pastor, our pastor's wife. Don't be afraid to come to someone and say, if nothing else, I just need someone to pray with me about this situation. We have to take one another's burdens, walk with one another through our trials, our struggles. But here's another thing to keep in mind. As I mentioned before, when I have something going on in my life and I do go to somebody, that can bring encouragement to that person and bring encouragement to one another, bring blessing, bring the opportunity for others to be a blessing. I've been hearing this one phrase over and over, shut up and take your blessing. You know, I'm the kind of person that when you start, you know, as Pastor was saying these things about me, I'm like, no, don't need that. But I don't want to rob him of the blessing that he's giving me. It's a blessing to bless. So my challenge to you also, yeah, you might be going through your own hardships, but who are you coming alongside? Who are you walking with? Who are you helping? Who are you praying with? So, I know I left a lot on the plate. I don't know if I want to leave the altar call up to you or not, but there's a lot of directions we can go with that, Pastor. But if the Lord has spoken to you, this is the time when we deal with what the Lord is saying. I don't want you to come up here if you are about to make that decision to follow Jesus Christ, I don't want you necessarily to come up here and repeat a prayer after me. I want you to decide in your heart, when you come up here, you're leaving your old life at the altar and you're walking with Jesus. Now, if you are needing more encouragement of the Holy Spirit in your life, come up, let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray together that the Holy Spirit would impart His full authority and power into your life. If you are needing encouragement, sometimes a prayer is all we need. Sometimes it's more. Understood. But share with somebody, hey, I need someone right now. But also, look to be an encouragement to someone. look for that opportunity to share a blessing, to be a blessing.
Living Hope Assembly of God.